come to your service this evening. We're turning to hymn 351 as our opening hymn of praise. 351, a wonderful testimony hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And if you're saved and love the Lord, then you sing this from the depths of your heart. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Turning to the Lord in prayer now, we are so glad to see each one gathered here this evening, but ultimately we need the presence of the Lord, and we're going to pray for that now, that the Lord will come in power and in glory, and even speak to hearts tonight and touch lives. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do bow humbly and reverently before Thee this evening. Lord, Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. Lord, we pray that tonight You will find our worship acceptable in Thy sight. We acknowledge, Lord, that we must approach Thee the only way that Thou hast commanded, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Calvary. We thank Thee, Lord, for those beautiful words of that gospel hymn written so many years ago, Calvary covers it all. My past with its guilt and its shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. We thank You for those who are trusting in the Christ of Calvary, that, O God, our sins are now cast into the depths of the sea. We thank You, Lord, they're never going to be remembered against us anymore. We praise Thee, Lord, from the depths of our heart, that we are now robed in the righteousness of Christ, where once we walked in the rags of sin. We thank You, Lord, that this salvation is not just for some time, but, O Lord, we thank Thee it is for eternity. We thank You, Lord, this salvation does not depend upon us keeping it. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art keeping us. And we rejoice tonight that the work that Thou hast begun in us will be completed. And, Lord, Thou wilt present us faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. Thank You, Lord, You're working within us tonight. Thank You for the children of God. And we pray You'll bless us in this meeting. Lord, thrill our hearts as we sing these beautiful hymns. As we listen to our brother minister in song tonight, we pray we'll be blessed. As we, Lord, take this service tonight, we pray that the word of God will come with power. And Lord, refresh our hearts tonight. We pray if there be any among us who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that even, Lord, this night will be the night of their salvation. Lord, You'll take the scales from off the eyes, cause them to see the beauty of Christ. Cause them tonight to feel the weight of their sin, tremble over a lost eternity. Oh God, we pray tonight they'll feel, Lord, the burden of their sin, that they might flee to the One who can lift all burdens. I pray, Lord, tonight that the word of God will come with power and with the authority of heaven, not, Lord, because of the one who preaches it, but because of the one who is being preached, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether worthy. He is altogether lovely. And we pray, Lord, tonight He'll be exalted in this meeting and every single thing that takes place. I do pray, Lord, You'll bless those of our congregation who need a touch from God. Some weary in mind, some weary in body. Lord, some, Lord, are, Lord, under the weather tonight. Some, Lord, are sick tonight. Lord, some just need a touch from God tonight to revive them. And whatever the need would be among God's people, Lord, will You touch them? We do remember, Lord, our dear friends who are in hospital tonight, we do remember those who are in nursing homes tonight. Remember those, Lord, who maybe are at home but still have sickness and physical ailments. And, oh, Lord, be their portion tonight and give them strength and grace. And we do pray, Lord, You'll raise them up again, if it be Thy will, to a measure of health and strength. Remember, Lord, our dear loved ones that are mourned tonight. And, Lord, just remember those that are seeking the will of God tonight. We pray You will lead them and guide them in the paths that Thou hast prepared for their feet. Lord, we pray, Lord, and think about the message we heard this morning. We pray, Lord, as a congregation, You'll make us a meek people, that, Lord, it will be known in this town and in this community, among our families, that we belong to God and Christ is in us. And there'll be a Christ-likeness about us. Oh, Lord, take away anger and take away strife and bitterness. Oh, Lord, help us to know the joy of just being content in Christ. And, oh, Lord, knowing what it is to be blessed as we think about who we are in our Savior. Just go with us tonight, Lord. Go before us tonight. Remember those watching on the internet. We do pray You'll bless them wherever they are. Lord, we ask Thee tonight that above all things in this meeting, that the voice of God will be heard. Oh, Lord, we remember the Bible conference next week and Thy will. We pray, Lord, that You will come and visit us. Prepare hearts, we pray. But, Lord, for this meeting tonight, we pray You'll close us in with Thyself. Cover us in the blood, we ask. May God be glorified, Christ exalted. And souls be drawn unto Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're turning to hymn number 692 as we continue to worship the Lord tonight. 692. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And during the last verse of this hymn, we'll ask the Davison family to come forward as we do the dedication of their little one tonight. Jesus loves me, 692. Together. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then just one verse in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And it says there, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord." This is the first child that was born into the world. It was Cain. It's the first child to experience God's creation. And as a result, it's very interesting that the lady who bare him, Eve, the first mother, that she declared, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And that's true of each parent who has a child brought into this world. And that's our first thought tonight. It is a gift from God. And this little one, Daniel, is a gift from God. Just like Cain was a gift to Adam and Eve, so each child born into each home is a gift to his or her parents. And as a gift, there is a truth that this gift is really precious. Precious in the sight of God. And it's precious because God has given it to you. And God has given you this little one. And as a result of that, we have to be careful how we treat the gifts that God gives to us. As parents, this gift from God is to be treated very carefully. It's not to be neglected. This little one is not to be just pushed to the side. But he's to be loved, he's to be cared for, he's to be nurtured, and he's to be brought up under the sound of the Word of God. Not only is he a precious gift, but there's a great responsibility for this gift. He brings great joy and laughter to you, but there's a great responsibility because someday you will give an account to God how you raised this child. And therefore, that is an awesome responsibility. And any parent in this meeting is probably thinking, well, how can I raise a child for the Lord? Well, I want to encourage you because the Word of God teaches us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you can be faithful to your child. And there's power to be faithful to your child, spiritually speaking. And not only that, there's wisdom in this book. And this book, its wisdom and the power of God are going to be needed by you. But praise God, they're available to you. And you can use this book and the power of God to be the parents God has called you to be. Not only in this little verse do we see a gift from God, but we see a son. He is a child that is given into a home, and therefore you now have the responsibility of parenthood. And the Bible does teach about parenthood, and I encourage you to go through the Word of God and see what it says about fathers, about mothers, about parents, and that will give you the wisdom that you need to raise your children. But the other thought is this: as your son, he is going to follow you. He is going to follow you. He's going to follow in your footsteps. Before I went into the ministry, I was a teacher. And whenever it came to parent-teacher interviews, you understood why the children were like they were. They were simply smaller versions of the parents. And I remember this child, and every time you spoke to her, she shouted the answer. She couldn't talk quietly. And I was forever saying, "Shh, just talk quietly, please. We can hear you." And when I met her parents, I understood why she was shouting all the time, because the mother was shouting all the time. And she just followed and did exactly what the parent was doing at home. To her, that was normal. And this little one is going to follow you. And what you do, he will mimic outside the house as well. You know, they are going to follow you in many ways, but they are going to follow you in your attitude towards things of God. And your how you treat the things of God, your attitude toward the house of God, the way you speak about the Lord, that's how they will learn to deal with the things of God. Remember hearing that story, it's often been told in gospel meetings, of a man who went to a pub one evening, a snowy evening, and he looked around and his little boy was standing beside him. And he asked the question, "How did you get here?" And he goes, "Well, Father, I followed in your footsteps." And he looked in the snow and he saw his footsteps, but within his footsteps there was a footstep of the child following him to that place. And I trust and pray that your footsteps will lead your children to the Lord and in the ways of righteousness. But not only is he a gift from God, not only is he a son, he is a little individual. And he will not always be in your arms. He'll not always be that small. And someday he will be an adult. And in the will of the Lord, go his own way in the world. And therefore, it's your responsibility to equip him to stand in this world and to be able to make good decisions. And to do that, you have to teach him the principles of God's word. And you know, some people think, well, the Bible's only about salvation. And it is primarily and principally about salvation. That's the most important thing it declares, that Jesus saves and Jesus satisfies. But you read the word of God, and the principles for every single aspect of our lives are found within. How to care for the body, how to work and provide for a family, how to love, how to choose your friends, how to spend your time, how to make wise choices. The word of God teaches all these principles, how we can live well in this world. And you need to take time to teach those principles to your sons. But my final thought is this: not only is he a gift from God, not only is he a son, not only is he an individual, but one day he will return to the Lord. And that's true of everyone born into this world. We were held in parents' arms, but ultimately we have a lifespan, and we will return to the one who gave the soul and put the breath within our body. And therefore, this reminds us of the most important need this little one has. And it's not finance, and it's not education, it's not even health, although we do pray the Lord will bless him with those things. The most important need he has is for his soul to be saved by the grace of God. And we praise the Lord that there's a Saviour who died on the cross of Calvary for boys and girls as well as for adults. And he can save children even in their earliest years. And therefore, the most important need he has is to hear the gospel. And that's your responsibility, as well as the responsibility of this congregation and of saved family members, to bring the gospel to your children. So what can you do as parents to be faithful before the Lord and to this child? Well, you can plead in prayer for him. Plead to the Lord, pray for him. You can read the word of God to him. And then you can also lead by example. And that's what we encourage all of our parents in this congregation to do, to plead for your children in prayer, to read the word of God to them and with them, and to lead by example. And only the Lord can save him. But we pray that in God's time and in his will, he will take this little life, bring him to faith in Christ, and then use him for the glory of his name. I'd ask the congregation please to stand at this point. Gordon and Janice, do you profess faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour? Do you promise to read to your child the scriptures of holy truth, the Old and New Testaments of the authorized version of the Word of God? And is it your desire that while young in life, that this little boy will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour? I dedicate the Daniel James Davison in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gordon and Janice, and Joel and Daniel, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee, and we praise thee tonight for parents who desire their children to be brought to the Saviour. We pray for Daniel. We pray, Lord, that early in life thou wilt, Lord, save him. We pray, Lord, that you will give him health and strength and soundness of body and mind. We pray, Lord, that whatever he does in life, he will prosper in. But above all those things, we pray he know Christ as his friend and Saviour. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll give our brother and the sister the privilege of leading their children to the Lord, of spending that time around the Word of God, and in doing so, winning their family for Christ. Lord, I pray that your protection will be upon this home, that the Spirit of God will dwell within, that, Lord, you will give wisdom to Gordon and Janice to make wise decisions. And Lord, use them to be a good and godly example to their little ones, even while they're in that home. We pray these things, thanking thee for every blessing upon them, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. We're turning to hymn number 544. And this young man's name is Daniel, and we're going to sing about Daniel. And it says in 544, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honour them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And we do pray he'd be a wee Daniel, and he'd stand for the Lord, even in this evil day. We're going to sing this hymn together, please, 544. David Warwick with us, and we pray, Lord, to bless you as you come and minister to us in song this evening. Thank you. Thank you.
Stronger than all.
persuaded upon you for your tithes and offerings for the work of the Lord. And as we do that, we turn to hymn 234. 234. We do welcome you tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We pray you'll feel very much at home among us and that you will enjoy our service. But we're turning to hymn 234. One there is who loves thee, waiting still for thee. Canst thou yet reject him? None so kind as he. We'll remain seated for the first couple of verses, please. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we just want to read a few verses as we seek to come tonight to bring God's word to you. Romans chapter 1, and we are commencing there at verse 11. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together, asking for God's blessing on the preaching of his precious word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee, and we praise thee, Lord, this evening for the living word of the living God. Lord, this is thy truth. It is the book that can set people free if they will receive the Christ that the book tells of. We thank you, Lord, for those in this gathering who are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, tonight that it will be the power of God unto salvation to new souls in this meeting tonight. Maybe there's a soul, Lord, and they're thinking about the things of God. Maybe there's a soul and they're considering getting saved. Maybe there's a soul tonight and they're really troubled about their sin. Well, we pray tonight, Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed, that this will be the night they will close in with the Savior. Thank you, Lord. There's none too hard for thee to save. There's none too bad for thee to save. Lord, there's none too difficult. And therefore, we pray that you'll touch the heart of the sinner tonight and win them for thyself. Lord, I pray tonight that God will be glorified in the word that is preached. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. May God be glorified and the kingdom extended. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For his glory alone. Amen. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the subject, why do we keep preaching the gospel in our services? Why do we keep preaching the gospel in our services? Word of God says in verse number 15, Paul speaking, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why do we preach it in each of our services? Well, the first thing I think we need to establish is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, it is literally the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways you can explain the gospel, but I want to just leave it before you tonight in five simple thoughts, and I'm just going to read them out to you. First of all, before creation, before this world existed, God set his love upon a people and wrought a plan to save them from their sin. That's the gospel. It starts before this world was created. It starts before the fall of man. The Bible says, before this world began, God set his love upon us. The second thought of this is this. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world to be the Savior of the people whom God set his love upon. The Lord Jesus Christ declared in Luke's gospel, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, sometimes people say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to be an example. Yes, he is an example. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do miracles. Yes, he did miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do good works. Yes, he did good works. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared the reason he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. The third thought is this. The Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for sinners upon the cross of Calvary, taking the punishment of sin that every sinner deserves. And there as he hung upon the cross, he became my substitute and the substitute for sinners. Number four, the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, showing his victory over sin, death, and hell, and saves those who call upon him for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive today, and he's ready and willing and able to save those who call upon him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're a call away from Christ. You're a call away from knowing sins forgiven. You're a call away from knowing what it is to be free through the blood of the Savior. And then fifthly and finally, that's not the end of the gospel. Fifthly, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to bring his people home. But those who die before his return will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. This is the gospel. The plan in eternity past, the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the coming again of Christ is all good news. And it's the gospel message for men and women and for boys and girls. It's always been the only message. It's always been the only message. In the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Christ. In the New Testament church, and that's right from the book of Acts right through to today. We're still in the New Testament era. We look back to Christ. But we're all saved the same way, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Now, you've heard the gospel probably many times. What have you done with the gospel? There are those that would ask the question and criticize a church because they continually preach the gospel in their services. I was speaking to a minister one day, not out of our denomination, and he said to me, "You can't preach every service that Jesus died for sinners and that you need to trust in him for salvation." And I said, "Well, what do you need to preach?" He goes, "Well, the Bible's full of many different things, and you preach all of those different things. They need to hear those things too. You just can't keep hammering on the same thing time after time after time after time." He was a minister. And he had no conviction that the gospel, that Christ was central in Scripture. He missed the main part. And yes, we can teach those other things. But let me tell you, every doctrine and teaching and every nugget of wisdom and every verse of revelation in this book is speaking of Christ. It's all about the Savior. From Genesis to Revelation, Christ is revealed. Now, some people say, "We don't need to hear the gospel because we're saved. You don't need to preach it every week." Some people will say, "Well, they're preaching the gospel in the evening service. You know what? I don't need to go. There's nothing new for me to hear." And some people say, "There's so many other things that can be taught and focused upon. Why always come back to the gospel? Why do we seek to preach and to warn and to exhort and to plead and to invite people to come to Christ all the time?" Well, five simple reasons, and we're going to close our service thinking about these reasons. Number one, the Scripture commands us to preach the gospel. The Scripture commands us to preach the gospel. And throughout Scripture, there is a command for us to tell of what the Lord has done. If you turn to Psalm 105, you'll find a command to teach the gospel and to share the good news of what God has done. It says in Psalm 105, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." What are the deeds of God? Well, creation, revelation, and salvation. That's a summary of the works of God: creation, revelation, and salvation. And it's our duty as those who love the Lord and give thanks to the Lord to make his deeds known among the people. In other words, we are to tell others what has happened to us. We are to tell them we love the Lord because he has saved us. We're to tell them of the joy he brings into our lives. We're to tell them and warn them that there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. Proverbs 11:30, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Deuteronomy 6, we've read it already tonight in the meeting. Talking to parents, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What's that speaking of? It's speaking of the Scriptures. And friend, it's our duty to teach the generation who are coming up the truths of God's word. It's interesting, whenever you actually read that passage in Deuteronomy, it talks about putting in the walls and the doorposts of your house. And in the modern day equivalent would be having verses of Scripture displayed around your home. And that's a good thing to do. It's good to get pictures and texts of Bible verses and put them around your home so that constantly your mind and your children's mind are viewing the truths of the word of God, and people coming into your home have a testimony knowing you love the Lord and you believe in the word of God. And in Jeremiah 31, let's turn to that verse just actually, Jeremiah 31. And it is a prophecy. It's an interesting prophecy. It's a prophecy of the day when all of the redeemed of God shall be gathered in. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we're just going to stop there. This is what you need to be saved. It's an inward work. It's not an outward reformation. It's not religious activity, but it's an inward dealing of the Holy Spirit within your heart, where God writes upon your heart. Where God writes upon your heart. And he will be your God, and they will be his people. And then notice what it says in verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and say every man his, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And there's coming a day when the last soul is gathered in, and the Christian will no longer be required to teach his neighbour or his brother, saying, know the Lord. Brother, you need to know the Lord. Son, daughter, you need to know the Lord. Mom, dad, you need to know the Lord. Brother, sister, you need to know the Lord. Next door neighbor, workmate, schoolmate, you need to know the Lord. You see, the Lord is working on the assumption that the people of God will want to be sharing the gospel and telling others that they also need to know the Lord. And friend, there is coming a day when the opportunity will be closed. Scripture commands us to preach the gospel. That's the Old Testament. I suppose the most famous verse in the New Testament that we could use as a text tonight to say that Scripture commands us to preach the gospel is Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It couldn't really be much more clear. He didn't say to preach certain of the Proverbs, or he didn't say to preach about creation, and he didn't say... And why that is all encapsulated in the gospel, and why we ought to teach those things in every single thing that we teach, we have to bring them to this point, the gospel, where they're brought face to face with the claims of Christ upon their soul. And if we fail to do that, then we fail to be faithful to the congregation. And I go further than that. If there is a minister standing in a pulpit who fails to warn the men and the women and the boys and girls sitting under him that there's a hell and there's judgment, and there is eternity to prepare for, if he fails to do it, he does not love his congregation. There is no love in that man's heart for his congregation if he does not look them in the eye and tell them lovingly that there's a hell they need to run from. There's a God they need to run to. There's blood they need to be washed in. And there's preparation to be made for eternity. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we keep preaching the gospel? Why will we keep preaching the gospel? Because the Scripture commands us to preach the gospel. But secondly, the Scripture shows us the pattern of the early church. Now remember in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and the men were filled with the Spirit of God, what was the first thing that they did? They went out into the open air and they preached the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord compelled them to preach. And that did not stop on the day of Pentecost, but rather that continued. And praise God, it's continuing to this day and to this very hour. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and you'll find just that this was the constant occupation of the Christian at this time. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. And in Acts chapter 4, the council have brought the Christians in. They have told them not to preach the Word of God. They've threatened them that they're going to punish them if they preach the Word of God. But they got together in the church. They came to the people of God. They prayed together and they asked that the Lord would give them boldness to speak. And here's what the Word of God says. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He talked about his life and his death and his resurrection and the fact that he's coming again. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we see in the early part of that Saul is... seemed to be consenting onto the death of Stephen. He is persecuting the church. He made havoc of the church, and as a result, they were scattered abroad. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went with the word of God. You see, even though there was persecution, even though life was hard in many ways, it wasn't fair, humanly speaking. You know what they did? They said, we need to go and tell others that there's a Christ who truly saves. There's a God who truly satisfies. And that's what they did. They went preaching the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 20, we find another statement that's very important. In Acts chapter 20, you say, well, how do you know that whenever those men preached, that they preached the gospel all the time? How do you know that every Sunday they preached the gospel? Well, here is an example of how we know. Because whenever Paul, the apostle who's now being converted, had come to the point where he was leaving the elders at Miletus to go on to Ephesus, he says in verse number 31, Acts 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Night and day, he preached the gospel. You see, there was no other message that was needed. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text of the scripture above my head is Paul's explanation to the Corinthian church. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I can tell you, for any man who stands in the pulpit and does not preach the gospel, the woe of God is upon him. If we're called to the ministry, we're called to preach the gospel. But then, if we turn back to Romans chapter 1, why do we preach the gospel? Firstly, because the scripture commands us to teach it. Secondly, because the scripture shows us a pattern of the early church. But the third reason is this: without the gospel, the sinner will be eternally lost. Without the gospel, the sinner will be eternally lost. Now, the gospel shows us there's a Savior, but it also shows us there's a need to be saved. It teaches us the necessity of our salvation. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you have one important need in your life, and that is to be saved from your sin. Maybe you're sick tonight and not saved. Your greatest need is your salvation, not your sickness. Why do you need to be saved from sin? Well, this Bible tells me that all are born in sin, but that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God, and therefore, your heart is separated from God. Where God is, you cannot be, because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And if you die in your sin, you'll go to that place called hell, because there is no entering into heaven with your sin. Not only does sin separate, sin condemns. And it's not that you will be condemned on the day of judgment, but the Bible says you're condemned already. You're just simply waiting on the moment that your execution takes place. Until you're condemned into that awful place called hell. I remember just about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, visiting the Crumlin Road prison. And in the jail, they do tours about and tell you some of the stories of the things that happened there. And they take you into one of the rooms where the men who were on death row spent the night. And what they did not know, that as they slept in the cell, just in the very next room was the rope that was going to hang them. And that morning, whenever they got up, on their last day upon this earth, the warden would have opened the door and taken them into the place. They didn't know how close they were to the rope that was going to take their life. I say to the sinner tonight in this meeting, you do not know how close you are to hell. You do not know how close you are until the Lord calls you from this scene of time. Now, it may be 50 years, but friend, it may be 5 minutes. Where will you be in eternity? Sin separates, sin condemns, sin destroys. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys friendships. Sin destroys lives, careers. It destroys people. There is no prospering in sin. Oh, there's pleasures of sin for a season. But often they cost, and they cost eternally. You see, you might think, well, I want to enjoy this sin. But friend, the enjoyment you have for a little moment, as you sin against God, will be paid for eternally in that place where there's no end. And I tell you this, we preach the gospel because without the gospel, the sinner will be eternally lost. You see, there's a need for them to be saved, and there's no other way to be saved and ready for heaven but this gospel. I know we're living in a pluralistic society and everybody's right and everybody's equal. Let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one gospel. There's only one Savior. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is his name. And if there is no gospel for you, then there's no good news. If there's no gospel for you, there's no hope. If there's no gospel for you, there's no heaven. And that is why we preach it. The only hope for your soul is Jesus Christ. The only hope for society is Jesus Christ. And if you're coming to this meeting tonight and you're not saved and you've no desire to be saved, listen to me. The Bible has no hope for you. There's no good news for you if you reject Christ. There's nothing I can say now or at your funeral service that will make a difference to your soul if you die in your sin and go to hell. Don't leave tonight content. Don't leave tonight without any fear. Sinner, don't leave this meeting tonight thinking life is okay, because the Bible offers no hope for your soul until you turn to Christ for salvation. You see, hell is real. There is a cause, there's a judgment day coming, and the soul that's not saved will be cast into hell. There was a hymn written at the end of the 1800s. It says, I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land, on the sea. He swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper stood there in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who gave him the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but self-righteous rags would not do. You see, the men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Why do we preach the gospel at every service? Because, dear sinner, your soul is closer to hell than it's ever been. And we love you, and we don't want to see you cast into a lost eternity in the place of the damned. Fourthly, we preach the gospel at every service because God's people need to hear the gospel. God's people need to continually hear the gospel. Any Christian who thinks, I don't need to hear the gospel, or has no pleasure in hearing the gospel, there's something seriously and spiritually wrong. Why does a Christian need to continually hear the gospel? Because it brings us to the cross. And you see, at the cross, that's the place where pride's taken away and removed. It reminds us of who we are. Sinners saved by grace, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, but thank God I'm saved by grace. And see, if we keep at the cross and we keep in the gospel, and we keep hearing that truth, it will keep us humble, and thank God it'll keep us faithful. You can't be faithful without Christ. It'll motivate us to live for the Savior. Maybe a Christian, you become lazy. Maybe a Christian, you become backslidden. Get back to the cross. You need to hear the gospel again. And as we view the cross of Calvary and we are reminded about the gospel, and as our heart melts with love for the one who died upon the cross, then it strengthens our character and it deepens our love. And I tell you, as God's people, each one of us need our character strengthened. We need to be stronger, don't we, in Christ? But we also need our love to be deepened for him. That's why we preach the gospel. Should there be no unsaved in this meeting, I would still preach the gospel. You know why? Because I need to hear it as much as the unsaved, and so do you. I have never lost the wonder of it all, the writer said. I have never lost the wonder of it all since the Savior came and found me, put his arms around me. I've never lost the wonder of it all. Who are we? We're nothing. We're nobodies. But every time we hear the gospel, we're reminded that the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge, loved us, and he gave himself for us. A friend, every Christian ought to walk out of a gospel meeting and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I love you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And then they ought to say, Lord, do it for the unsaved in that meeting. Final thought tonight as we bring our time to a close. Why do we keep preaching the gospel? Firstly, because the scripture commands us to. Secondly, because the scripture shows us the pattern of the early church. Thirdly, without the gospel, the sinner will be eternally lost. Fourthly, God's people need to hear the gospel continually. And then finally, we preach the gospel every service because time is short. Friend, time is short. And we only have this opportunity. I only have this opportunity. I don't know if I'll preach another gospel message again, but I want my last message to be looking into the face of a sinner and saying, God loves you, Christ died for you, and you need to be saved. I don't want to stand before the Lord being guilty of unfaithfulness. My friend, we have this moment now. You could be out in eternity before the next meeting. I could be out in eternity before the next meeting. The Lord could come again before the next meeting. And you see, many people in life fail to realize that they have a limited time. I read this just recently. If you have work to do, do it now. If you have a witness to give, give it now. If you have a soul to win them now. If you have an obligation to discharge it now. If you have a debt to pay it now. If you have a wrong to right, write it now. If you have a confession to make it now. If you have a preparation to make it now. If you have children to train them now. If you have a soul to be saved, get saved now. Remember, time is passing and you're passing out of time. And often it's what we're going to do tomorrow entices us. I'll do this tomorrow and I'll do that tomorrow. But listen, it's only what we do today that counts. And I ask you, what have you done with Christ? What have you done with Christ? Do you love him today, or are you rejecting him today? A minister once wrote in the cover of a Bible that he was presenting to a man who'd been faithful in the congregation for many, many, many years. He had to leave that congregation to go elsewhere, and the minister wanted to give him a Bible. And in the Bible, he inscribed these beautiful words: may the precious truths of the gospel of Christ be your comfort in life, your support in death, and your portion in eternity. Your comfort in life, your support in death, and your portion in eternity. And I ask you tonight in this meeting as we draw to a close, friend, what brings comfort to your soul tonight? If it's not Christ, it's a false comfort and it will fail. Who will support you, or what will support you in death? If it's not Christ, remember everything else will be left behind and you'll walk through the valley alone. What will be your portion in eternity? And if you say to me, preacher, I'm not sure if it's heaven, then friend, it's hell. I'm not ready for heaven. Someday, your portion right now is hell. But praise God for the good news, for the gospel, for the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Because your sin can be covered. Your shame can be removed. And thank God you can be saved by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Hymn writer said, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now." Do you need to be saved? Friend, if you'd like to speak to me after the service, I'll be in the hallway there for a few moments shaking hands. Let that be known and we'll go to a room and we'll open God's word and show you how you can be saved. But what you need to do tonight is speak to the Lord. Lord, save me. And in that seat that you sit tonight, you can call on the Lord to save your soul with that wonderful promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all that matters. Trust in Christ. Father God in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the opportunity that we have week by week in this congregation to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that in our meetings, whether it be the tots or the seniors, the youth or the children's work, we thank you, Lord, the word of God and the gospel is preached. And Lord, we need that in this day and this generation. We need a people who are raised up knowing the truths of the gospel and believing in the truths of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, for that soul tonight. And they're sitting in this congregation and they're halting between two opinions. On one hand, they'd love to be saved and know the security of Christ and the blessings of the gospel. But on the other hand, there's a pull. And the devil tells them it's too great a cost. It's not for you. It's not for now. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight you'll defeat every plot and plan and lie of Satan and hell tonight in this meeting. And the sinner will say, "Lord Jesus, I'm coming to thee for salvation." Lord, you can save tonight. Lord, you can wash them and make them whiter than the snow. And therefore I pray, oh God, I pray with all my heart, do not let the sinner leave with any peace within their soul until they leave with Christ. May God be glorified. What has been of him, let it live on. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.